Today on Real Radio.
This verse, I'm going to be a man about it. I'm going to read this verse, but this is my life verse in the sense that this is exactly what happened to me in my life. So when I say I'm going to be a man about it, it means I'm not going to cry about it. Not in front of you.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We've been looking at the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, one of the most recited chapters in all of Scripture, probably because the Apostle Paul speaks of love so many times. But as we're learning, he means a certain kind of love, a divine love. And this is why pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs has entitled this study, Living the Love of God.
We love Jesus now. It's all about Jesus. It's not about church. My, what beautiful stained glass. Who cares? I mean, we don't have stained glass here. I'm just making that up. Oh, my, look at this and look at that. Who cares? Do we love Jesus? And the whole reason why we are so dissecting this chapter is because what I said last week is I don't want to get to chapter 14 and talk about the use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit if we are not first a loving church. Because the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that they had every gift of the Holy Spirit at work in that church, and they were the most carnal, messed up, backbiting, God-forsaken church in their practice, and it was an embarrassment. But boy, did they have all the gifts. If you wanted to have a really great time and see all the gifts in action, you would go to the church at Corinth, but you wouldn't see the holiness of God. And you wouldn't see the love of God. Isn't that amazing? Somebody would stand up and preach a message there or have a tongue or an interpretation of a tongue. Somebody would have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. And then they would get in their donkeys after service and run each other over trying to get out of the parking lot. It was a church without love. They consumed one another with their mouths. A.W. Tozer writes, listen to this. If something less than the agape love of God in Jesus Christ is the animating power behind our lives, then the Bible says that we are nothing. That is to say that our total logos, the word, our pathos of passion, our ethos, our lifestyle is nothing. So here we go, church. We're diving in now. Part two of the message is our second point. Living for the love of God is this. Have you responded to that love of God's? Have you responded to his love? Number one, the Bible tells us here, but if we have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy to speak forth the word of God, to announce, it doesn't mean to tell the future. It means to herald forth the word of God. Imagine if I'm a modern day Billy Graham or a Dwight L. Moody, and the world swoons at the preaching of the word of God, and I step off that pulpit and have not love. If I have all the understanding of all the mysteries, that is, I can approach the Bible and the great conundrums of life and have the answer. Some great philosopher. I could be the person who the whole world comes to and says, oh, we need these answers. And have not love, the Bible says, I'm nothing. Though I have all faith, look at this. God says, now match this in light of modern day Christian television that says, if you have enough faith, you send me $100. Just send me $100 bill and you'll be rich. The Bible says, if I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's huge. But have not love, it profits me nothing. Listen. So what if you have all the faith in the world to move a mountain? Well, if you have enough faith, you know, all that stuff. If you have enough faith. I'm sick of hearing that stuff. If you don't have love, here's what will happen. You will preach a message and wind up slaying people with it. You can make some sort of a proclamation and destroy people in the name of God. You can even say to a mountain, because you have no love in your heart for anybody else, mountain, be thou removed from my way. And you know what you do? You throw it right in the front of someone else's way because you don't love.
Well, Pastor, you don't know who I am today sitting in your audience. I'm the right reverend, pastor, doctor, professor of, I don't care.
How loving are you? Are you known for your love? For each and every one of us who've encountered Jesus, there has certainly been a change regarding our love factor. Now, we're all growing in love. You might say, well, Pastor, what do you think you are, some super loving person? No, but I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 30 years ago. Do I need to grow up a lot more in this area? Absolutely. But I thank God that I can see a work in my life. Can you see a work in your life? That's what you want to be able to monitor. God is a person. And he has personality and he's relational. And that truth as he interacts with his people should be seen. We've been created by God to interface with God. We've been announcing that. And the Bible tells us that the eyewitness accounts of Jesus and his earthly ministry show this one thing, that people who have encountered him, I love this, people who encountered Jesus wanted more of him. Nowhere in the Bible do you see people running away from Jesus. Have you read that? Stay away from me, Jesus. Go, no, whoa. You've got little kids coming to him? That's a big deal. The only thing that I do not see in the Bible, and it wouldn't have been appropriate Jewish-wise for the Jews, they wouldn't like it, but let me ask you a question. Have you noticed that children, kids, little kids, they gravitate towards certain people, and other people they just kind of repel from? And I have found it funny. The kids that repel from people, I often find myself repelling from the same person. You know what I'm talking about? It's almost like little kids are like spiritual barometers. I'm not saying 100%. Maybe 99. Have you noticed dogs do the same thing? Now, wouldn't it have been proper in Jesus' day for all the dogs to come up and sit on his lap? Because then the Jews wouldn't have to talk to him, because that would have been an unclean thing. But who made dogs anyway? God did. God loves dogs. Cats? Save the email. I know. Your cat acts just like a dog, but I understand that. Listen, the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. And I agree with what Ravi Zacharias said last week in Washington State. Apathy. Apathy comes from a headless church. Apathy comes from a church that's disconnected from Christ. We cannot be a church and be in association with Jesus without being a loving body of believers. And we'll love God first. Love burns away apathy. Are you cold-hearted? Are you finding yourself, well, I'm a little bit cold of heart? You want to burn that apathy away? Draw close to Jesus. Mark it down this way. How do we do that? By yielding to God's love willingly. This is so great. Church, listen to me. Are you listening? If you and I decide today, I want to know the love of God, then here's what you want to do. You want to yield to the love of God. You want to yield to Jesus Christ, who is the personification of the love of God. You want to yield. You want to say, Lord, I'm coming to you, and I want to know your love. I want to experience it. I want to live it. And I want to talk about that a little bit. Listen to this. By yielding to God's love willingly, that is true love. And that presupposes that you and I see the need for him in our lives. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, I love this, the Bible says, and they were bringing their children to Jesus that he might touch them. That is a blessing, to pronounce a blessing on them. That was the custom. And the disciples rebuked them. It's kind of embarrassing, huh? These big guys out there wrestling with little kids. Stay away from Jesus. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Don't put a block for them to trip over in front of me. In front of them, he says, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Isn't that great talk? Oh, that should be on the playground. That should be in the nursery. Our response to this prevenient grace of God, this preceding grace of God, is all rooted in his love for us. Jesus said, don't hold them back. Listen, don't respond right now, but are you sitting here today and you want to know the love of God? I got news for you. If you're sitting here today and you don't want to know the love of God, I'd love to know the reason why. Because honestly, I'm not being arrogant. Please don't take it this way. But in 36 years of being a Christian, I have not yet heard a person give me a good explanation as to why they don't want the love of God. They always have some dumb excuse. I don't want the love of God because I had a Sunday school teacher that really hurt my feelings back in 1935. Get over it. Well, I gave money to a church and the pastor was a crook and he ran off to Vegas. You didn't give money to that pastor. You gave the money to God. Your bank statement in heaven records it as such, and God will deal with that pastor in the end. So get over it. You cannot come up with an argument that says, I can't and I don't want the love of God in my life. You want to know why we can argue so firmly? Because it's not of this world. It's not of this earth. I'm inviting you to know heavenly love. It is amazing and awesome. God's prevenient or preceding grace invites us. This verse, I'm going to be a man about it. I'm going to read this verse, but this is my life verse in the sense that this is exactly what happened to me in my life. So when I say I'm going to be a man about it, it means I'm not going to cry about it. Not in front of you. Okay? Mark 7:31. It's awesome. I can feel it. Then he, Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre or Lebanon today and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. So he's heading from the coastline of Israel and Lebanon, heading towards Galilee. Beautiful country, by the way. Looks like the areas in the foothills of Lake Tahoe, that region. And he came to the region of Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. Many of you have been to the chief city. It's Scythopolis. If you've been with us on a tour of Israel, you've been to Scythopolis. You don't know it by Scythopolis. You know it by Beth Chen, where they hung Saul's head on the gate. It was a Philistine stronghold. And they brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to listen. They, who are these guys? They brought him to Jesus. They begged him to lay his hands on the man, on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately. Underline that, would you please? Especially if you know anybody who stutters or can't speak clearly. Will you mark that? This saved my life. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, Jesus put his fingers in his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said to him, Epaphrata, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened and his tongue was released. And he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, that means he told them, be quiet. Don't broadcast this. It's just the miracle and let's just carry on. The more zealous they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Don't you love that? They, verse 32 says, brought him this man. What motivated them? They were willing to pursue Christ, to pursue God. And they brought him, Jesus, a man who could not hear or speak. And Jesus takes the guy off to the side and touches him. And the point to this is the man who could not speak would not shut up from that moment on. And Jesus even told him, shh, keep it down. I don't want people to follow me because I'm doing all these miracles. I want them to follow me because I'm the Messiah. And you're letting the cat out of the bag too soon. Come on, just be grateful, will you? You can hear and you can speak now. Just be quiet about it. And the guy basically said to Jesus, sorry, you gave me a mouth, God, and I'm going to use it. And wherever that guy went, that guy spoke about Jesus. And what did he speak? The scripture goes on to tell us that everywhere he went, everybody heard how wonderful and marvelous things Jesus did. Amen. Let me tell you something. You don't have to be a Christian apologist. You don't have to be a Ravi Zacharias or a Jay Smith. You don't have to be a Norman Geisler. You don't have to be a Charlie Campbell. All you have to do is be a lover of God and be willing to open your mouth and tell the world around you that you live in, even all the way in Pennsylvania, you tell people what Jesus has done for you. Just tell them. Just tell them, hey, you know what? I got to tell you what God did. Well, that'll freak people out. Amen. That's what it's about. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. That's the love of God reaching out to you. And that's an awesome, glorious, wonderful thing. I'll give you a few more verses. You ready? Write them down. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. By the way, look at this on the screen. Theologians argue about this because they don't have anything else to do. They're going to argue about this. They do all the time. Watch this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now watch. Some scholars will say, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentle, and they go down the list. Other scholars will say, that's impossible. It's only one. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, period. See, the commas and stuff were put in there by the translators later, which in many cases are excellent. But you cannot be full of joy and be loveless, right? Think about it. Can you have absolute peace and no love? It's not possible. Can you be long-suffering and have not love? Can you be long-suffering, honestly? Can you put up with difficult things on an ongoing, extended basis? I would say this. Let the theologians argue about it. Let's you and I understand this. Without the love of God, not my love, not your love, but without the love of God active in our lives, I'm not going to have any fruit. I can be a genius in the Bible. I could be, you fill in the blank. I could have PhDs and DMs and BAs and the length of my arm. But if I'm not loving, I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. Well, you know, the guy's not very loving, but boy, is he long-suffering. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Well, that's Galatians 5:22. I'm going to give you Jack 5:22. Jack 5:22 is this. But where there is no love, there will be no fruit of the Spirit. How's that? No love, no joy, no peace, no long-suffering, no kindness, no goodness, no faithfulness, no gentleness, no self-control. If I've got the love of God, then those things are important to me. If I don't have the love of God, those things will not be important to me. The Bible says in John 7:35, on that last day, this is one of those days, by the way, I would have loved to have seen all the days of Jesus, but this is one of those days I would have loved to have seen. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. He's at the temple. He's on the outer court at the steps of where people would come up to approach the temple. Jesus stood and he cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Can you imagine yelling? He's yelling it toward the Mount of Olives. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Watch this, verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. When I put those scriptures together, I understand something. If I'm a real Christian and the Holy Spirit possesses me, then I am either walking in a life of fruitfulness or I'm not. And if I'm not, I need to repent and get close to God, get close to Jesus. It doesn't mean you're going to hell. It means that you're backslidden or that you're goofing off or you love more stuff than God. And God is saying, come on back. He's saying, get close to me. What do you see when you see? Don't you see Jesus? This morning it was cool. I mean, wasn't it like freezing? It was like 60 degrees this morning when we woke up. And Jesus, it would be like Jesus is in your backyard. You're sitting out there in your underwear. Oh my gosh, it's freezing. And Jesus would say, come here. Come over here. And the closer you get, the warmer you get. And he wraps you up in his robe, looks down at you and says, how's it going? Well, it's going fine now. Now that I'm near you. You guys have all heard this before. Sounds kind of corny. It works great, though, in a little Sunday school class of five-year-olds. But if you have all your coals burning in your barbecue and you remove one coal from that group, that the coals will keep burning bright and the little one distant will turn cold. If he gets back into the group, he gets all warmed up again. You need to get back in the group. I'm not saying join a church. You need to get back in the group of fellowshipping with God's people where there should be hot hearts for God. It's not that it's a church. It's not that it's a building, or it's not that it's a name. It's that Jesus is exalted. And the next thing we see, if you've responded to his love, it's by accepting God's love personally. You've got to do that personally. Man-made religion creates obstacles to God. Religion puts all kinds of things. Imagine you're getting ready to run after God. Bang, the gun goes off and you're running. And there's some person all dressed up in religiosity out in front of you, throwing out tacks and bricks and trying to trip you up. That's what man-made religion does. People want to follow God. I want God. Where's God? When can I come and appear before my God? And somebody will say, we'll show you. Follow us. And as they're going, they're dropping all this trash and debris. And you're going, man, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. You know what? If you're doing Christianity like that, you're doing it probably under man-made pretenses. Man-made obstacles. Didn't Jesus say, come to me? He didn't say, now look, hurdle, then duck, spin around, jump, and you might make it. No, he didn't say that. We need to be very careful that we accept the love of God personally. Now listen, I got to go through this quick because it's big but meaningful. Judaism has done more to remove the person of Messiah out of Scripture. I'm not coming down against Jewish people. I'm coming down against Judaism. Judaism says, well, unless you're circumcised, you're not going to heaven. Unless you keep these rules and regulations, you're not going to heaven. Unless you do these things, you're not going. Paul called them Judaizers.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio. In a study that takes a look at the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we call this Living the Love of God. That's the title of today's lesson. In fact, Living the Love of God is actually a mini-series taken from this part of Paul's letter, which means we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now don't forget to visit hischannel.com tonight to watch Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs airs every Monday night at 7 o'clock West Coast time. That's at hischannel.com. It's a great show. We really think you're going to like it, so watch if you get a chance. Now tonight, Pastor Jack and his guest answer a question that keeps coming up. Is God finished with Israel? Also, who really has a right to the land, the Palestinian or the Jew? Remember, if you don't know Scripture, you'll never understand the conflict between Israel and her surrounding enemies. So join Pastor Jack and his special guest, a very good friend of mine, Amir Tsarfati, as they discuss God's promises and Satan's plan to deceive the world. Real Life with Jack Hibbs. That's tonight, West Coast time, 7 o'clock on hischannel.com. Just click Live TV Stream for Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Our phone number here at Real Radio, it's easy to remember, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.